If it's not an easy road, then we need to be strong. We need to be courageous. I'm going to talk a little bit. I've entitled this Lessons in Christian Manhood. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You for the heroes You've set before us. The men of God like Nehemiah, who were faithful and strong and didn't have to be propped up by everybody around them, but stood and was willing to lead and do what is right. Father, we thank You, men all the way through the Bible that we can look to, that we can learn from, and that we can emulate. Father, I pray this morning that You would challenge us. You'd help us to rise up and build. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we find David, an old man. Started out as a little shepherd boy, trying to do what was right, never realizing what lay ahead of him, the challenges, the stress and the strain of life that lay before him. God saw there a love for truth and right, and God raised him up and made him king. It was not an easy road, was it? He had to deal with Saul. He had to deal with all sorts of situations. We can think about the issues with Saul and then Ziklag and then the divided kingdom and uniting the kingdom, trying to raise children from a palace, raise up noble young men and then having some of them turn against you, some of them betray you and your trust. Even among the home with Amnon and Tamar, and then Absalom going and staying with his grandparents on the mother's side there. His loyalties being there more than with David. And coming back and then betraying and conspiring against his own father. There was a lot of stress and strain through his life. We only hit the mountain peaks going through. The day by day leading of the nation. But David is an old man here. He's learned a few things through life. And now he's dying. Before he dies, he charges his son and successor with the wisest and most useful words he knew. Obviously, he's not going to waste his time saying things that really don't matter at this time. And ladies, I'm talking about Christian manhood, but Christian womanhood follows these same principles on the feminine side, on your side, because your own spiritual struggles, you need the same fortitude that the men do. In your spirit. So you can take these things and apply them. The Bible gives us many examples of men like David, like Nehemiah, and you ladies can gather strength and courage in your spiritual life from those as well. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. You know, I really wonder what that's going to be like. I hope I have an opportunity to know when my time is coming, if the Lord tarries, and I hope the Lord returns in my life. But if the Lord tarries, I hope I have an opportunity to call my sons in and charge them before I go, like Jacob was able to do and like David is doing here. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. What do you mean, David? You mean that's a necessity? Did you have to do that, David? Did you have to do that to make it through life? Do you realize that your son is going to face things that is going to require him to be strong and show himself a man? Oh yeah. And on his deathbed, he looks at Solomon. Tender, young, inexperienced, unseasoned. And he says, be strong. Show thyself a man. And he doesn't stop there. Because being strong and showing yourself a man can come in many different packages. Being strong and showing yourself a man in the eyes of the world is very contrary and opposite to what David is speaking of here. David's not talking about, hey Solomon, go buy you a weightlifting set and start pumping some iron, Solomon, and show everybody your biceps. No, that wasn't going to cut it. In fact, That wouldn't have held up for 5 minutes in what this young man was going to face in life. Okay? You can have a big bicep and a little strength. You can have a big bicep and be a coward and let your wife lead you around by the nose and let your children lead you around by the ear and let your friends lead you around by the other ear. I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. To walk in His ways. To keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. What a promise! What a promise to a family! What potential is there? And how they threw that away. How they wasted such potential because They missed the first requirement there. They were not strong. They did not show themselves a man. And they did not keep the charge of the Lord God. It requires strength and true manhood if you are going to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Right. You're not going to stand up and do what is right and conquer yourself and go the right way in spite of what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. The intimidation, the mockery, the subtlety, the slander. You're not going to do that until you get some grit inside of you and you learn what it means to be a man.
Amen.
God's way. Let's look at these. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. What requires this? Keeping the charge of the Lord thy God. To walk in His ways. To keep His statutes. To keep His commandments. To keep His judgments, His testimonies. We're going to look at each one of those. Being a man does not mean being stubborn and getting your own way. That's not what makes you a man. Being different and strange and contrary to social norms is not what makes you a man. Wearing your shirt unbuttoned is not what makes you a man. Being immodest or indecent is not what makes you a man. Having a tattoo or a ring in your nose or your ear or your lip or your eyelid or your tongue is not what makes you a man. Drinking or smoking or chewing poison is not what makes you a man. Playing sports or hunting or fishing or racing cars is not what makes you a man. Having a truck or a Cummins or loud pipes or a motorcycle or a fancy sports car is not what makes a man. Riding a horse or wearing a certain type of hat or boots or pants is not what makes a man. Being sneaky and doing dirty things behind the back of authority is not what makes a man. Getting the attention of the girls or showing off before the boys is not what makes a man. Making lots of money or building a business or doing something dangerous is not what makes a man. The thing that proves you a man, which takes more strength than all of these are a lack of strength.
That's right.
All of these are a bowing down.
Amen.
Keeping the charge of the Lord and walking in His ways. What does it mean to keep the charge? Well, it means to keep what God has given you to keep. And all these other things fall into that category. God has given you a charge, a position, a responsibility. He's given you something to carry on. You're supposed to carry the torch. You're supposed to pass on the mantle to the next generation. There is a package of truth. Somebody's going to stand up and carry it on, or the next generation will fall. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's another David talking to another young man. The Apostle Paul. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. In 2 Timothy, Paul, one of his last letters he wrote before he died, he said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead. It says here to walk in His ways. The word ways implies a path or a road. Not your own ways, nor the ways of the wicked, perishing world, but His ways. You've got to, if you're going to know God, you've got to know His ways. What was it that kept Nehemiah from listening to that prophet? He knew God's ways. He knew that what this man is telling me, he's telling me in the guise of spirituality. He's telling me in the guise of, oh, I'm a prophet and this is a word from the Lord. But he knew that's not God's ways. And if it's not God's ways, it's not God's word. You want me to give you a history of Israel? I can give you a condensed version. All you got to do is go to your Bible program and type in walk in His ways. Do a search. Walk in His ways. And see all the verses that come up. Let me give you a rundown of all of them except for two, and one of them is our text. Deuteronomy 8:6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Deuteronomy 26:17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and to hearken unto His voice. Now, as I'm reading them, I want you to think of the people who say the law was given just not expected to be obeyed, just to show us we couldn't obey. God never expected us to keep the law. It was just to show us how much we couldn't keep the law. And then obviously they never read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:9. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. And then I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. 1 Kings 2:3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments, His testimonies. That's what our text is today. And then we come down to Isaiah 42:24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law. There is a condensed history of Israel. Next it says to keep His statutes. His statutes are His appointments. Consider all His appointments to be holy, just, and good. Receive them as such and conscientiously observe them, Adam Clark says. Keep His commandments. Whatever He has bidden you to do, perform. That which He has forbidden to you to do, omit. Do what He's told you to do. Keep His judgments. I like this. The word judgments means His verdict. His conclusions. His decisions. Keep His judgments. In other words, agree with His verdict. If God said it's wicked, it's wicked. Agree with His verdict. What He has determined to be right is essentially and inherently right. And what He has determined to be wrong or evil is inherently and essentially so. A thing is not good because God has commanded it. A thing is not evil because he has forbidden it. He has commanded the good because it is in its own nature good and useful. He has forbidden the evil because it is in its own nature bad and hurtful. Okay? It's not like God said to do it, okay, now it's good. God said don't do it, now it's evil. No, no. Good and evil don't switch back and forth like that. Okay? When it comes to moral issues, obviously ceremonies can change. But moral issues, thou shalt not lie. Okay? It'll always be such. It'll never be different. It's not good or bad because God has said it or didn't say it. God has said what is good and forbidden what is essentially bad. God operates according to holiness. If God only did things arbitrarily, God could not say, I am holy. He could not say, be holy for I am holy. Because if he did not obey his own law of holiness, if he was not subject to that which was good and right, and keeping himself from that which was bad and evil, he could not claim to be holy. And if he said to us, be ye holy as I am holy, and all he does is just arbitrarily choose what he wants to be good and bad, we'd have to do the same. God obeys his own law. God is holy because God does what is right, and he avoids what is wrong. It says, keep his testimonies. That means believe his witness. Bear witness to all which he has borne witness. His testimonies are true. There is no deceit or falsity in them. His testimonies refer also to future good things and good times. They are the significators of coming blessedness. As such, respect them. God has testified. Believe his testimony. And then I like number 7. As it is written, David says. Not as you think it should be. Not as you wish it would be. Not according to your worldview. Not according to how you twist and change it. But he says, as it is written in the law of Moses. Just like he said it. As it is written. You know what? If people would get back to believing the Bible and listening to it as it is written, it would change their doctrine. It would change their life. It would change their churches. We read it, and then we want to explain it some other way than as it is written. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 3, turn there. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon began wise and prudent. Look at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according to as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy works, thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. We have a situation here where you have a man who made it to the end. Oh, there were some dips and bumps and turns, but David made it to the end faithful to God. When he fell, he got up. When he messed up, he made it right. He suffered for it. He kept on going. He bore the chastening of his sins and kept on going and died right with God. We have Solomon. Oh, did any young man ever start out with greater potential? And did any young man ever waste that potential so shamefully? Started out great and wonderful. But you know, knowing right and doing right are two different things. And Solomon had a lot of wisdom. He knew right. In Proverbs 7:26, talking about the strange woman, he said, "For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." He knew that. In Proverbs 31:3, Lemuel's mother said, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." This was not something that was unknown in Solomon's day. But knowing it and doing it are two different things. Nehemiah 13:26 says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" What is he talking about? Marrying strange women. Marrying, and in our day, that would be marrying a girl that is not of the faith. That was the issue there. It wasn't because she had a different color skin, it's because she was not of the faith. Had she been a proselyte of Judaism and been a Jewess by faith, he could have married her. But they were marrying foreign women who were worshiping other gods. Ruth was a foreign woman. It was okay for Boaz to marry her because she was following the true God. He says here, "Yet among many nations was there no king like him," like Solomon, "who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." 1 Kings 11:1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." A young man started out. He couldn't have had better counsel. He couldn't have had more potential. Started out with an endowment of wisdom. "She hath cast down many strong men." Young men, this matter of the opposite, this matter of the sensual, this matter of the appetites of your flesh, this matter of the natural things that God has created being fulfilled in a way that God has not ordained. You know, most sin is fulfilling a God-given appetite in a God-forbidden way. God made it. God created it. God gave the appetite. In God's will, it is beautiful. But if you do it without God, outside of God's will, it's destructive. "Many strong men have been slain and destroyed and broken down and led astray and sent to hell because of this issue." True Christian manhood means you get yourself in control and your passions in control. That goes for you, young ladies. No young man fell in this area without a young lady being involved. Right. This woman that hath cast down many wounded, she was a young woman at one time who knew right from wrong, and she gave herself over to evil. She wanted the attention. She wanted to attract and get the attention of the boys, so she bowed down to what she knew was wrong. And she became a stumbling stone to a young man. I was converted at 15. And if you'll read in my book, Young Elijah, something I wrote when I was 19, one thing I say in there was that this matter of the boy-girl issue, I have seen turn zeal to mush in young people quicker than any other issue. You get young men on fire for God, next thing you know, they got a girlfriend. Where'd they go? Oh, they got a girlfriend. Oh, there went their zeal for God. There went their commitment to God. You see a young lady surrendering her life to the Lord. What was she doing now? Oh, she had a boyfriend. Throw it. Throw away the Bible. Put Jesus on the sidelines. There's a boy. There's a girl. Well, God's not looking for that kind of help.
Amen.
You know, Job went through an awful lot. But he even had to stand up against his own wife. A man of God who's going to stand up and lead his home, there may be a time when your own wife discourages you and you're going to have to just go forward and do what is right anyways. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 31. We have another issue where a seasoned warrior, a faithful man of God, is about to die. His name is Moses. And he's charging another young man who was like a son to him. His name is Joshua. After living his whole life, after learning all these different lessons, after being a man and guiding the ship all the way to the shore, sticking by the stuff all the way to the end, Moses was a faithful warrior. Moses was someone you can look up to. And here he is charging a young man named Joshua. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be what? Strong and of good courage. Well, why is that coming up again? Is that so important? He didn't say be sweet. He didn't say be gentle and kind. Those are important things. But listen to me. You're not going to be sweet and gentle and kind until you're strong and of good courage.
That's right.
Because if you're sweet and gentle and kind in the right way at the right time, it's because you're keeping the charge of the Lord.
Yeah.
For young men, you need to learn to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. That was quite a tall order. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We can say to our young men, God is going to be with you. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake you. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Stick by the Word, even unto death. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We find the commission here from the Lord to this same young man right after this. In verse 5, Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know what? Joshua is going to be a big man. I mean, he's a man's man. Joshua was no coward. But where did his strength come from? No man was able to stand before him all the days of his life. But that wasn't because of his biceps, folks. That was because he walked with God. That's because God was with him. And when God wasn't with him, and when he felt like God had failed him, he fell on his face before God and found out what was wrong and took care of it and got back up. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Because that's your part. God can be with you. The Word of God works. God will not fail you. But if you are not strong and very courageous, the whole thing will fail. If Moses had wimped out, the children of Israel would never have come out of Egypt the way they did. The Red Sea would not have parted the way it did. All that took place, Moses was not just carried around by God and made to do all this. Moses had to be strong and of good courage. Moses knew that. Joshua had to be strong and of good courage. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of men like Saul who bowed to the will of the people, who bowed to public opinion, who did what the people wanted him to do, and things fell apart. God did not just override him and take him out and put somebody else there. Things failed. There was damage to the kingdom of God. It is very important that I realize that it's up to me to do my part. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So what is it that requires you to be strong and very courageous? To be faithful to the Word. If you can be strong enough and courageous enough to stand by the Word, you got it made. You got it made. You'll make it through. You'll go through all the way to the end, and there will be no failures written in your story. If you're strong and courageous enough to keep with the book, everything else will fall before you. The seas will part before you. Everything else will come into line. Even if you die a martyr, you're going to die a noble death and you're going to be received into glory. If you're strong and courageous enough to do other things, but not strong and courageous enough to stick by the Word, it'll all fail. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know why? You know why he said this? He could have gone through and said, "Now you're going to face this, 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 and you might face this, and there's also this possibility and that possibility, and they may come against you on this side, and they may come against you on that side." The enemy is too complex. The possibilities are too varied. There's no way I can warn you about every possible attack that you're going to face. But if you meditate in the Word of God day and night and observe to do all that is written therein, it'll cover the bases. It'll take care of everything. You'll be prepared for whatever comes if you stick in the book. And you know the book. And you hide it in your heart. You'll be able to overcome evil with good, regardless of what that evil is. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You want to be a man? "Oh, I want to be a man. I'm going to go out and get a tattoo." No, you're a fool. "Oh, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to drink something that other people are afraid to drink." No, you're an idiot.
That's right.
That's not what makes a man. Joshua didn't do what Solomon did. Joshua followed and emulated Moses. Moses never bent down or caved in. One time, he was so frustrated with the rebels, he did yield to his passions. And for that, he didn't get to go into the promised land. He was, what was it, 40 years? He died at 120. For 40 long years, he dealt with these people. And how many times is it recorded that he lost his cool and did something in the flesh? One time. Wow. That's pretty good. Joshua was a man like Moses. Turn to Joshua 24. You notice when we're talking about Christian manhood, although I understand that there's a time for gentleness, there's a time for kindness and sweetness and all that kind of stuff. And God is merciful and God is gentle when it's time to be gentle and so forth. Yet, Christian manhood has to do with having the strength and the courage to stick by the Word of God. If you can get that in line, everything else will take its place biblically. A lot of what people are pushing today is not a biblical idea of gentleness. It's not a biblical idea of largeness of heart. It's not a biblical idea of compassion. It's not a biblical idea of mercy. It's out of bounds. It's forgiveness when there's no repentance. It's grace when there's not striving on the other end. It's compassion on those who are rebelling and being subtle. It's David being compassionate to Absalom. Absalom didn't earn any of that. He didn't deserve it. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a famous saying from a man who was very aged. And it stuck by it all the way through. You know, Solomon washed out. Joshua didn't wash out. Joshua held firm. And he's very aged. In fact, he died, I think it said here, at 110. Yes, okay. Yeah. Let's read on down. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Well, that sounded really nice, didn't it? What does Joshua say? And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. That was a pretty strong charge he gave them there. That's the kind of leadership Joshua gave. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He didn't get tired and soft in his old age. And it says after that, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Joshua had established a firm and direct leadership and had elders underneath him that he had chosen, who he had inspired. And all the days of Joshua and those who were with him and outlived him, things were kept straight. Joshua was a kind of leader. My children are going to laugh. But there's this ruler we have in our drawer. And I just happened to come upon this yesterday. I already had the sermon prepared, but I thought, you know, this is going to fit really well. Joshua was the kind of leader that when they said, oh, we don't want a foot to be this long. We want it to be something different. We want the truth to be something different. Joshua didn't bend. But then there are those leaders like this that say, we want a foot to only be this long. Okay, that'll work. How's that? Or maybe this. Maybe you want it to be this long? Okay, there we go. And we want the truth to look like this. Okay, okay, that's all right. Or we want it to be like this. Okay, yeah, that's all right. Joshua just wasn't that kind of guy. You know, you couldn't make him to fit whatever you wanted him to fit. You know, what kind of ruler do you think Jesus is going to be? Jesus is going to be a ruler someday. He's not going to be this kind. Joshua wasn't that kind. Christian manhood requires that you're not that kind of a leader. When your children say something, okay, we only want a foot to be this long. All right. Oh, no, the wife comes, oh, no, okay, we'll make it this long. Nehemiah, or Joshua, wasn't that kind of fella. You know, this nation is going to hell today because of a bunch of jelly spine, wishy-washy pastors and fathers who couldn't tell their congregation no, who couldn't tell the women in the congregation no, who couldn't tell their children no, and couldn't tell their wife no.
That's right.
I like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man. I admire Nehemiah. Nehemiah faced a lot of opposition, and even though he had some people that were behind him, whether he had people behind him or not, he was calling out to God. He was expecting God to be his stay and his strength. Turn to Nehemiah. You want to learn about manhood? Study Nehemiah. Study Joshua. Study men like Abraham. Abraham, you say, well, Abraham made some mistakes. Yeah, but you know what? Here you have Solomon. Solomon started out up here, and he went downhill the whole way. Abraham started down here, and he kept climbing all the way up. And when Abraham was in old age, he was a giant of faith. In his old age, he had conquered all of his weaknesses, all of his unfaithfulness, all of his unbelief, all of his cowardice had been conquered. And Abraham became a great man of faith. It's not how you begin so much, it's how you end. Making a great ending is the key. But look in Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Here you have a man, a governor, who hears the word of God, who discovers something we're not doing, and they just do it. They just obey it. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. Oh, so Nehemiah leaves. Nehemiah is gone for a little while, and this priest, Eliashib, takes a chamber that is meant for the provisions of the Levites and gives it to Tobiah. Boy, somebody said, just wait till Daddy gets home. Just wait till Nehemiah gets back. Oh, when Nehemiah gets back, we're going to have trouble. But all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel? Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib was the one that made the chamber for Tobiah, wasn't it? Yeah. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. In other words, I booted him out of the priesthood. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So you mean all this stuff he was doing, all this controversy he was stirring up, all this roughness and strictness. He wanted God to remember all that? Did he have any conscience? Did he feel like, well, I'm not being Christ-like? No. He certainly did not. Neither did Jesus when he cleansed the temple. Nehemiah was a man. He was a man of God that we can emulate. He was a governor. The things he did there was because he had jurisdiction and responsibility to act in such a way. And when we have responsibility and jurisdiction, we need to take the bull by the horns. We need to make sure that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Where I have jurisdiction, we're going to serve the Lord. Where I have responsibility, we're going to go by the Bible. Every man ought to stand up in his own home and draw that line. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was God's will for Jesus to go into the wilderness and to fast 40 days and 40 nights. And that's what he did. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I think so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What was the manly thing to do? I've had a hard time, so I've got a right to disobey the Word of God. My needs aren't being met, so I'll just meet them myself, even if it's outside of God's will. Oh, I'm a man. God doesn't expect me to suffer and endanger my life, so I'll do whatever I have to do to meet my needs. I don't feel good, so I have a right to do as I please. Is that manly? So what was the manly thing to do? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I will not violate God's word to save my physical life. I will not cheat just because I'm in a hard situation. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is just as essential to life, or more essential than having bread. Okay, so he answers the devil and says, "I'm going to trust God and stay within God's bounds. I'm going to go by the Word. I'm going to stick with the Word and trust God." Okay? Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. Adam Clark said it is very likely that this was what was called the Stoa Basilica, the King's Gallery, which, as Josephus says, quote, "deserves to be mentioned among the most magnificent things under the sun. For upon a stupendous depth of a valley, scarcely to be fathomed by the eye of him that stands above, Herod erected a gallery of vast height, from the top of which, if any looked down, he would grow dizzy, his eyes not being able to reach so vast a depth." So, this is most likely where he took Jesus. And so, okay, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Okay, we're going to trust the Bible. Trust the Bible. Here, show me that you trust the Word of God. You said you're going to go by every word of God? Jump off. God said he's going to take care of you. He said he's going to watch over you. Have faith in God. Our Lord had repelled the first temptation by an act of confidence in the power and goodness of God, and now Satan solicits him to make trial of it. Through the unparalleled subtlety of Satan, the very means we make use of to repel one temptation may be used by him as the grounds of another. This method he often uses in order to confound us in our confidence. "He should give his angels charge." This is a mutilated quotation of Psalm 91:11. I'm quoting Clark. "The clause, to keep thee in all thy ways," Satan chose to leave out, as quite unsuitable to his design. That God has promised to protect and support his servants admits of no dispute. But, as the path of duty is the way of safety, they are entitled to no good when they walk out of it. Okay? Well said. So what was the manly thing to do? Hey, what's the matter, you coward? Oh, you believe in God? Well, prove God. Prove you're God's man. Prove you trust in God. Prove you're not afraid. Don't you trust God? Prove your manhood by being daring and dangerous. Show you trust in God. Don't submit to the law. Do what is daring and independent. Don't go to the hospital. Trust God and be tough. Don't submit to safety rules. Be a man. Is that what being a man is? Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There's manhood right there. Manhood is standing and trusting God. saying, no, every word of God I'm going to stand by. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to meet my appetites. I'm not going to save my life. I'm going to obey the Bible. Oh, you're going to obey the Bible. Well, then obey it in this. I'm not going to tempt God. That's stepping outside of the realms of obeying the Bible. Obeying the Bible doesn't mean tempting God. It doesn't mean, well, God said this, I'm going to go out and make Him prove it. No, that's not submission. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What was the manly thing to do? Hey, pass up all your friends. Conquer and rule and gain power and money and fame. So what if the devil's your helper? Isn't that manly? The devil's my helper. Oh, see that little tattoo? You know, that's the devil. I'm not afraid. No fear. Oh, I'm not afraid of hell. We're all going to party down there. Oh, that's manly, showing that I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of authority. I'm not afraid of the devil. That means I'm a man. That means you're stupid.
That's right. Yeah.
Devil says, I'm just helping you have a good time. What's wrong with that? What's the matter? You afraid of getting in trouble? Somebody going to tell your mama? Oh, maybe you're afraid that, oh, you're afraid the church. The church is going to get you in trouble. You got to obey the church. You do everything the preacher says. Oh, you do everything daddy says. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. There's manhood. The devil has helped many people to gain the world so he can establish heroes and role models to lure young men into sin, thinking they were being manly. Men who never read their Bible, prayed, or submitted to God. Men who smoked the cigarette, like the Marlboro man who died of cancer. Or like Elvis Presley, who overdosed on drugs. Or like, who is it, Marilyn Monroe, who committed suicide. Oh yeah, here's some heroes for you, the devil says. False realities, lies, movies, novels, where Satan writes the end of the story. You see, in a movie or a novel, Satan can write the end of the story however he wants to. But in real life, he can't. In real life, God writes the last chapter. In real life, God has the last say. But in these novels and these books, you find the hero is someone who's of the flesh, who's someone who's not of God. They're riding off into the sunset. And this is the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story. They glorify sin. Rebellion is lifted up. You check out their end. Check out their real end. Check out how many times they've been married and divorced and the fact that their children hate them. They died of AIDS. They died in sin and went to hell. But Satan uses them for a time to try and convince you that being a man or a real woman is this. The Bible says in Psalm 12:8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The devil knows that. The vilest men are made the heroes. They're made the role models. The vilest of men. And then the wicked walk on every side. This is what Satan has done, and true men oppose it. True men stand up for right at what is right, so manhood must be destroyed. You look around at the men of today. We, with our family, we watched a documentary a while back, an old film about World War II. And it was interesting, my children noticed how the people were dressed, how the young men looked like gentlemen, and the women looked like, I mean, the nurses and whatever there was, they all looked like ladies, and they were all modest, and they were surprised. And that's the way society used to be. Nowadays, they're a bunch of slobs, controlled by their flesh, a bunch of perverts, no integrity, no character, walking around trying to look like they just got drug out of the jungle or something, and they have no sign of self-respect. Most of the people I see out there, I would not hire if I had a business. They're led around by fads and fashions. They're led by the TV and the radio. They're led by their lust and their pleasure. They're led by their friends and public opinion. But not led of God. Not led of truth. Not led of duty. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and with this we'll close. I want to introduce you to a true hero. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest is taken from among men. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, so that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to have some to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now listen to this. We're talking about Christ becoming high priest. We're talking about him meeting the qualifications to be our intercessor, meeting the qualifications to be our Savior. He could not be our Savior unless he was our high priest. Okay? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, not physical death, spiritual death, and was heard in that he feared and that he reverenced God. He wasn't afraid of physical death. He was afraid of disreverencing God, disobeying God. He was afraid of not sticking by the stuff. He was afraid of transgressing and therefore experiencing spiritual death. If he did so, he could not save us. If he did so, we would all go to hell. So in the days of his flesh, when he was tested and tempted in all points, like as we are, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to God to give him the strength, to give him the power to overcome, to be faithful. He was heard in that he reverenced God. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, passing every test, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's a true hero for you. There's true manhood. A man that overcame every passion, every temptation, every trial, every attack. He overcame them. He conquered them by the power of God so that he could suffer death for you and I and deliver us from our own sin and deliver us from where we have failed. Become the author of eternal salvation. In other words, the administrator of salvation. For all those who come under his administration, who obey him, God said, Jesus was such a noble character, such a beloved and glorious son, so trusted, so faithful, that God said, whoever obeys him, whoever follows him, I will save eternally. Whoever pleases him will please me. Whoever he chooses to save is okay with me. Jesus became the administrator of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. There's just some manhood. Don't worry about what the world says of you. You're too hard. You're too soft. You're don't worry about what they say. You focus, just like Nehemiah, focus on getting the wall done. I don't care what Tobiah thinks. I don't care what Sanballat thinks. I'm going to get the wall done. I'm going to make sure everything's in line. I'm going to make sure these guys are doing what they're supposed to do. And when I catch them doing what they're not supposed to do, I'm going to make sure they start doing what they're supposed to do. And you know what? What will happen is this. Somebody won't like your methods. They may not be able to accuse what you did, but how you did it is what they're going to look at. I find that Nehemiah didn't seem to care about that either. He was a get-or-done type of fellow, wasn't he? Yeah, and God blessed him. God held him up. And God put him in the Bible for you to read. Because that's what God wants you to be. Jesus. You focus on being like Jesus. And you can focus on being like Nehemiah. And you can focus on being like Paul. And you can focus on being like Joshua. You can focus on the Word of God and aligning yourself with the Word of God. You say, what about love? Who taught about love? Who wrote 1 Corinthians 13? God did, but Paul wrote it, right? So that means if I emulate Paul, I'm not violating that. Jesus taught about love. If I emulate Jesus, I'm not violating that, am I? They didn't contradict themselves. There was someone one time, one of the slanders or criticisms against me one time back in 2006 was, he's trying too much to be like Paul instead of like Jesus. That's over my head. I thought, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's what I was doing. Amen?
Amen.
What kind of man are you going to be? What kind of woman are you going to be? You going to be swayed by public opinion? Which way is the wind blowing? Okay, I better go this way. Is that how you're going to determine what to do? Or are you going to get in the Word of God? Father, what kind of father are you going to be? Mother, this goes for you too. Christian womanhood and Christian manhood all have to do with being woman enough, man enough, to keep the charge that the Lord thy God hath given thee. To stand firm on what's true and what's right, regardless of fear, regardless of appetite, regardless of pain, regardless of rejection, ridicule, mockery. That's what this life's test is all about. We have a wonderful privilege this morning to have some young people wanting to be baptized and a family desiring to join the church. So, I'm going to ask the Nickens family to stand. Sister Kim and Sister Naomi have had believer's baptism and have given us a clear testimony of conversion and desire to follow the Lord. And so we accept their believer's baptism. And this morning, they will be joining the church and the communion of the saints and taking communion with us. Sister Kim, we'll start with you. Why do you wish to be a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship?
Been searching for a church with like-minded fellowship, and I just wanted a church that was steadfast and unmovable in the truth of the Word, and I feel like I found it.
In seeking to be a member of this assembly, do you hereby join our commitment to preserve the faith and practice that Jesus Christ once for all delivered to His saints? Do you commit yourself to cultivate charity and harmony in the body of Christ? Sister Naomi, why do you wish to be a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship?
It's the only church we have found that fully follows the Bible and
and seeking to be a member of this assembly, do you hereby join our commitment to preserve the faith and practice that Jesus Christ once for all delivered to His saints? Do you commit yourself to cultivate charity and harmony in the body of Christ? Now I'm going to address the next couple things to both of you together. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Is this your desire? Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Is this your desire? Amen. God bless you. And may God bind in heaven what is bound on earth. And I will ask you to be seated. Go ahead and you all be seated. And today, Sister Kim and Sister Naomi will join us in communion. We also have Elizabeth and Rebecca and Jonah desiring baptism. They have given a clear testimony of repentance and faith. And so, Jonah, I would like you to step forward, please. Jonah, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
I believe it's God's will, and I want to do His will.
Amen. In becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you commit yourself to preserve the faith once for all delivered to the saints?
Mm-hmm.
Do you hereby renounce the world with all its values and false doctrines and opportunities?
Mm-hmm.
Do you hereby renounce your flesh with all of its desires and passions and rebellious, the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of selfishness? Do you hereby renounce the devil with his lies and his false promises? Would you please kneel? Jonah, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as I have baptized Jonah with water, that you will baptize him with your Spirit, that you will pour your Spirit upon him, Father, and sanctify him and cleanse him and anoint him for service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jonah will be joining us today for communion as well. Elizabeth, I believe you're the older of the two, right?
Yeah.
She's older. Rebecca. Okay. Why don't we let Rebecca come ahead first? And I'm sorry. I thought, Rebecca, you come ahead. I'll get it straight one of these days. Rebecca, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
I want to serve Him with my whole heart and do
it with you. In seeking to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby commit yourself to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints? In deciding to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby renounce the world with all of its ways, with all of its pleasures, with all of its opportunities? Do you hereby renounce your flesh with its pride and selfishness and all the passions and feelings of the flesh? Do you hereby renounce Satan with his false promises, his lies, and his false doctrines? Would you please kneel? Upon your profession of faith and desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we baptize Rebecca with water, I pray that you would baptize her with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon her and sanctify and cleanse her and anoint her for service. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me rise. Thank you. Elizabeth, you can come ahead now. Elizabeth, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? In becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you commit yourself to preserve the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Do you hereby renounce the world with all of its opportunities, with all of its pleasures, with all of its offers to you? Do you hereby renounce your flesh, the selfishness, the pride, the desires that are contrary to God? Do you hereby renounce Satan with his false doctrines, his lies, and his false promises of fame and glory and pleasure in this world? Could you please kneel? Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with water. Heavenly Father, I pray, as we baptize Elizabeth with water in the name of Jesus, that you would baptize her with your Holy Spirit, that you would sanctify and cleanse and anoint her for service, and receive her, Father, as your child. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we talked about today, beginning the race is a very important part. But let it be said that the ending, the finishing of the race, is what makes the difference. Solomon began the race, but he never finished it. I want to encourage you to be a Joshua, a Moses, a Nehemiah, who finished their course, a Paul. Paul started out on the wrong side, but he had a glorious finish. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.